Our reading today is from, well, mostly from Genesis. Genesis 6, verses 9 to 22. And this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Dave, and it's good to see you again this morning. I hope we're looking at Noah today, and I hope everyone appreciated on the way in the just physical illustration that I set up for everyone to see as they came in. People are laughing. You saw that? Big rainbow in the sky? I don't want to claim responsibility, but no expense spared. Let me pray, and then we'll think about Noah. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I mean, it was just such a lovely thing to, as we drove into church this morning, to see that rainbow so clearly in the sky, and it immediately makes our minds cast back upon Noah and the story of the flood and your covenant to him and to all creatures on earth. This morning, as we think not so much about the rainbow, but about the faith that Noah exhibited, I pray that you may encourage our hearts, for those of us who don't have faith in the Lord Jesus, that you may allow us to see our need for it. For those of us who have it, but find it wavering and difficult, that we will be emboldened and strengthened in it. For those of us who feel like we're walking by faith well at the moment, that we may continue on in it. So we just pray that you would use this time together to encourage our hearts and minds by your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. George is a non-Christian, but George lives in New Zealand, where he feels like he's picked up a fair reflection of what Christianity is all about. And if you ask George what he thought Christianity was all about, he'd say this, that Christianity is about being a good person, that it's making sure you don't do certain things and making sure you do other things. It's about being good. It's about conduct, your way of life. Emily is a Christian. She's known right from the time she became one that it's not actually what a person does that's key, but what Jesus has done for a person and having faith in that. It's the death of Jesus, which is the central aspect of what God's done for us. And if we trust in what Jesus has done, have faith in that, then God will be pleased with us and we'll be saved. And so Emily has faith. Emily, though, also lives with her boyfriend, cheats on her tax returns, and lies at the drop of the hat. She occasionally feels guilty about it, but then reminds herself she's still got faith, and that's what counts. Brian, with a Y, is also a Christian. I apologise, I said that a bit. Is also a Christian, but he's got a different approach to Emily. Brian is big on the need to obey God in everything. The memory verse that he's got on his glow stick wristband is John 15:10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. He's got a high view of Jesus being Lord of everything, including his life, and so the highest priority for him is to do his very best to obey God in everything. George, Emily, Brian with a Y, all have got different views on Christianity and what it's about. And in the end, the differences come down, really, to one major issue, which has plagued Christians down through the centuries. And the issue is faith and works. Faith and works. Faith meaning what a person believes in and trusts in. Works meaning what a person does, their actions and non-actions. What's more important, faith or works? How do faith and works work together? How do they combine or fit in with each other? Now, some people will tell you that we can never know because the Bible itself is confused on these kind of issues. They will say things like, well, Paul and James, people who wrote part of the scriptures, they had contrary views on it. So how can we ever know? Paul seemed to think that faith was the major aspect of the Christian life. James seemed to favour works. So if two apostles can't get it right, then what hope do we have? Well, today we continue our series in Hebrews 11, this chapter that we've been looking at for a little while. It's a chapter on faith. And yet it's the faith and the obedience, the works of Noah, that's focused on in this chapter. And so we'll have a chance to have a little think about faith and works and how they fit together. We've been in Hebrews 11 for a few weeks, so forgive us if you're joining us for the first time this morning. The chapter is often called the roll call of faith because it goes through all these Old Testament people, these people that you know from the Old Testament, and it speaks of their faith as an encouragement and an inspiration for those of us who live today. And so over the last couple of weeks, if you haven't been with us, we've seen the faithful worship of Abel. If you were here, you'll remember that it was about him giving the fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. It was faithful worship of Abel. Then we saw the faith of Enoch, who walked with the Lord day after day, week after week, year after year for 300 years. Well, this week we see the faithful obedience of Noah. So faithful worship of Abel, faithful walking of Enoch. Today, faithful worship of Noah. And this week is a bit easier in some respects because last week we were looking at Enoch, who a lot of us don't kind of know. Noah is a lot more familiar to us. But just in case we're not kind of sure, Noah's the guy told by God to build an ark because he was going to judge the world by flood because of its sinfulness. It's that first reading that Dave brought to us. And Noah, we're told, obeyed God, built the ark, and he and his family and the animals that were on the ark survived. So Hebrews 11 verse 7 is the verse that we're looking at this morning. We're going to spend most of our time in the first half because I think the first half of the verse is key. But just so that I don't ignore the second half, we'll kick off with the second half first very quickly. Have a look at the second half of the verse. By his faith, that's Noah, by Noah's faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It says two things, do you notice there, about Noah's faith? Firstly, Noah's faith condemned the world. How did Noah's faith condemn the world? What it's getting at is that as Noah faithfully obeyed God, as he trusted what God said and did something about it, lived it out, he showed even more starkly what the rest of the world was failing to do. By his faith, he condemned them. And the second thing it says in the second half of the verse is that by his faith he became an heir, that's an inheritor, of righteousness. It's important to know that that is always the way with Christianity. Right from Genesis through to Revelation, it's by faith that you become an heir of righteousness. In other words, it's by faith you receive as a gift, by no action of your own, righteousness. And that is a huge deal. Those few words convey a significant meaning, because when it comes to standing before God, it's righteousness that a person needs. None of us are perfect, which is why when we stand before God, we're all in trouble. What we need to be able to stand before God properly is perfection, and what the Bible calls perfection is righteousness. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, this is the one thing this morning you need to listen to most closely. To be okay with God, to be able to stand before Him and know Him and have a good relationship with Him, the one thing you need is to be perfect. You need to have righteousness. You cannot attain that by yourself, no matter what you do or what you forego. But that's the good news of Christianity, because God's given us the one thing we need as a free gift. If we have faith in Jesus, trusting in His death for us, we inherit His righteousness. On the cross, He receives our imperfection, our sinfulness, and we are made heirs of His righteousness. Well, our verses tell us that by faith, Noah received this righteousness as well. He didn't know it was going to be through Jesus, but Jesus' death works backwards as well. So that's the second half of verse 7. But it's the first half of verse 7 I want to spend most of our time on today. So have a quick look at it. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. There's two things that I want us to focus on today. Firstly, the forgotten importance of warnings and fear. The forgotten importance of warnings and fear. Secondly, the importance of obedience in perspective. The importance of obedience in perspective. Firstly, the forgotten importance of warnings and fear. I hope you picked up on those two words in verse 7. It says that Noah was warned about things not yet seen, and he responded in holy fear, building the ark. If you know the story of Noah, or you picked it up in the reading, you'll know the warning he got was about the flood. It was God's judgment about to come upon the earth. And I want us to think about these two ideas of warning and holy fear, because today I'm convinced that warnings and holy fear of God are right out of fashion. Have a think about whether you agree with me. Today, I think we consider warnings as bully tactics, or we consider them as threats or negativity, and on the whole, we find them unpleasant and undesirable. And when warnings of God come up in the Bible, I've seen preachers, I've seen Christians almost apologise for what's being said and in embarrassment explain how they don't really mean what they're actually saying. We mustn't do that. When God speaks in the Scriptures, and I hope you've picked this up, but when God speaks in the Scriptures, He speaks in two main ways. He speaks in promises and He speaks in warnings. And both are given for our good. And both need to be believed. A quote I heard on the old TV program Little House on the Prairie. You can't beat Little House on the Prairie for sermon illustrations. The minister was speaking and he said this: if we can't trust God when He warns of His judgment, why on earth would we think we can trust Him when He promises salvation? See the truth in that? If we can't trust God when He warns of His judgment, why on earth would we think that we can trust Him when He promises salvation? Little House on the Prairie. There is so much truth in that, and yet today I fear we want to accept the good news without the bad. We want to hold on to the promises and ignore the warnings. We mustn't. In the Scriptures, God gives us the most wonderful promises. And the promises He gives us aren't like TV ads or infomercials, you know, those kind of things, which have got very little basis in reality. It's not like, buy this product, Fat Whacker, and you can take it and eat whatever you want and you lose all the weight, and it's just nonsense. It's not true. And God promises things which are true. He promises you and I complete peace. He promises you and I total rest. He promises you and I perfect relationships for eternity, forgiveness, the righteousness that we spoke of before, an end to death, an end to sickness, an end to sin. And friends, you can absolutely trust those promises. If you're here today and you don't know where to find the answer to those promises, you can only find them in Jesus. It's the only place. And if you're here this morning and you're wavering in trusting in any of those promises, can I encourage you, they are true. The Creator of everything, The sovereign God himself has promised them to you, and they've been won for you through the life and death of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about them. There's no wriggle room or kind of hidden clauses in the contract. There's no cause for alarm. They are guaranteed, assured, and definite. But so too are the warnings of God. When God warns of the terrible fate that awaits those who reject him in this life, he's not mucking around. He's not joking. It's not a 50-50 call. He will not change his mind. It is true. God warns us that if we choose to live our lives without him in this life, then he'll give us what we want in the life to come. Life without him. That's hell. That's existence without God and without any of his good gifts. And this is not a warning like, you get weather warnings today where you look outside and you go, well, no, I don't think it's going to snow. And often those kind of warnings are exaggerated or different from the way it's reported or just wrong. God's warnings are perfectly true. As sure as the promises of God are, so too are the warnings. They will happen, and they'll happen exactly as God has told us. God told Noah a flood would come to wipe out the sinful world. It was almost unbelievable back then that that would happen. But Noah did believe it, and it did happen. All his warnings will happen. And the rub of it is this, and I hope you can see this, the warnings are not bully tactics. They're not threats or negativity. They're given for our good to go alongside the promises. They're given with the desire that we may hear them, listen to them, pay heed to them. They helpfully give us the reality of our situation. We may not like hearing them, but better that we hear them and have a chance to respond to them than not hear them and have no chance. Do you believe in the warnings of God? Friends, we must. Noah did. Although they sometimes make uncomfortable reading, we mustn't shy away from them. We mustn't water them down or doubt them or change them. We need to believe them, just like his promises. The idea of holy fear is similarly unpopular today. I don't know when the last time you heard this was, but I think we really need to hear this today as a church. We should fear God. That sounds wrong when you kind of say it bluntly like that, doesn't it? It sounds, for some people, almost offensive. Surely not. We're to love God, yes. We're to worship God, sure. We're to praise God, absolutely. But fear him? It's a teaching which has fallen right out of popularity today, the notion that we should fear God. But I tell you, friends, it's part of a healthy relationship with God. And you can't get away from it in the scriptures. You see it everywhere. Now, here's just a couple of verses to kind of show you, but you can do a word search yourself when you get home and look in the scriptures. Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 147, the Lord delights in those who fear him. Proverbs 8, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It goes on into the New Testament as it does here. What does it mean then to fear God? I worry that sometimes as Christians we do a bit of a fob off here. The danger is that Christians define fear as, well, it's just reverence. And then we take the sting out of the word, you see. Because if it's just saying that you revere God, well, we'd all say yes and amen to revering God. And there's no kind of negative connotations and we can all feel good. And it takes the difficulty out of the definition of the word by doing that. But it's not true. There's more to the word than that. There are negative connotations in the word fear. A better definition, I think, is a mixed feeling of reverence and dread. That's a better definition of the Christian word fear. Fearing the Lord, therefore, is revering him. It's seeing him for what he is and who he is and his glory and his power and giving him due respect and honour. But with that reverence comes dread because we realise we're not that and we can't live up to that. And part of seeing God for who he is to know the power of which he's capable, to know the justice which he executes, the things he can do. And if that doesn't worry you, give you some cause of dread, you either haven't thought enough about who he is, or you're a bit deceived about who you are. There should be some dread. Knowing God, who he is clearly and properly, leads to reverence tinged with dread. And fear, I want to say, in this sense, is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Because it means we've got a right understanding and appreciation of who God is and what he's capable of. It's sensible. And, I want to say, you can still have love with fear. I've said this before, but I don't think I ever explain it very well. But as a child, there's a sense in which I feared my dad. And as soon as you say something like that today, you hear people, how terrible, what kind of family background did you come from? And I came from a great family background. Came from great parents. I didn't fear my dad in a cowering, whimpering kind of way where I was unsure what he was going to do at any particular moment or anything like that. But I knew my dad was far greater than I was. I knew that he was far bigger, far stronger, far wiser, far more capable, and he was responsible for my development, encouraging, warning, on occasion punishing, training, building up, all those kind of things. That's someone to be careful around, to learn from, to obey. That's fear in a biblical way. About being a parent, not just a friend. But it was precisely just those qualities that made sitting on my dad's knee the safest place in the world. Because he was bigger, wiser, stronger, and I knew he loved me. Do you see the kind of, what a great place to be. But the moment I start to think of myself as more than I am, or him less than he is, the fear's gone and the relationship's not as it should be. And I think that's at the heart of the problem of fearing God today. Too often today we've shrunk God as well as blowing ourselves up. That's why most of us don't fear God today. Our view of him is so small. We've lost sight of how great he is, how holy he is. We were just singing about it, but we don't really think it. How powerful he is, how glorious he is, his authority, his justice, his severity. We've domesticated God. We just talk about God as love. And we don't even really think about what that means, because it means far more than often we give it to. We make him small. We play loose and light with him. How dare we? This is the creator of all things. This is the one who knows the number of hairs on your head. The one who controls the ultimate destiny of all things. The one who is Alpha and Omega. We should fear him. Well, Noah turns out to be a wonderful example in these areas, because he believed the warning of God and he responded in holy fear. And I pray that we may follow in Noah's footsteps. That's the forgotten importance of warnings and fear. Lastly, and much quicker, the importance of obedience in perspective. The importance of obedience in perspective. I mentioned at the beginning of our talk today some of the confusion that can occur in the area of obedience and works, faith and works. And personally, I'm sure that Satan uses the area of faith and works to confuse and mislead people about what Christianity is all about. So he'll firstly try and get people to believe that they can be saved by their works, by what they do. And of course, if they believe that, if anyone believes that they can be saved and right before God based on what they do, they're lost, because only faith, only trusting in Jesus can save us. But even if people do have saving faith in Jesus, Satan can still cause problems in this area, because he tries to convince Christians of one of two extremes. Here are the two extremes. Either that we must do good works to keep our salvation, that's legalism. We've got to obey God and everything, or we'll lose our salvation, that's legalism. Or, the other extreme, that now that we've been saved by faith, we can forget about works. Doesn't matter what we do. Just do whatever you want. Because it's all about faith. That's called license. Legalism and license, two wrong extremes. But the Bible teaches something different. The Bible teaches that a person is saved only by faith. That is clear. Faith in what Jesus has done for them. But that faith will necessarily be accompanied by obedience, by works. It's the saying of Calvin, isn't it? It is faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's always accompanied by what we do and works. Or as the book of James puts it, faith without works is dead. Why? Because it's not true faith if it's not evidenced in the way we conduct ourselves. True faith will be joined by obedience, not to keep our salvation, but as a witness of what we truly believe. And that's the aspect of faith that's highlighted in Noah in that verse, Hebrews 11:7. Do you see that? It links his faith and his works, what he does. 11:7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. It's the faith of Noah that's prior. Do you see that? It comes first, but it's followed by action, by obedience. Noah built the ark. And so we see the importance of obedience, but in its right perspective. Friends, obedience must be a vital part of our faith. That we are passionate about obeying God. That we see it as crucial. Not because it saves us. Not because it keeps us being saved. But in response to our salvation. I want you to hear this really clearly. If you and I know how serious our sin is, it actually cost the life of the Lord Jesus. And therefore we know how loved we are by God because he went through giving us his son so that we can be saved by our sin. Then we must want, as a reaction to that, a response to that, to live lives that please him, to live lives that honour him, to live lives that obey him. We will strive to obey him. And not strive as some of us do, and I see myself doing this, not just fudging things or not getting away with things or doing the bare minimum or seeing things as minor or little, but seeing them as serious. We will want to put sin to death in our lives more and more. Do we? Do you? I can only speak for myself, but sometimes I fear we so emphasize faith alone for our salvation and forgiveness, which is absolutely true, that we're a bit loose on obedience. Let's not be. And friends, if Noah teaches us anything, he shows us that obedience to God actually puts you out of step with the world. Could Noah have been any more out of step with the world? I've often thought this. You're doing what, Noah? Really? You think there's going to be a big flood and you're building a big boat? People would have jeered and teased and ridiculed Noah. He would have been seen as nuts and the target of abuse and derision, and we will face similar responses if we obey God today. We'll be called out of date and ridiculous when we honour God's commands on sex and only engage in it within marriage. We'll be viewed with suspicion when we don't rip off our employers like everyone else by taking extra breaks or keeping things as perks and, you know, these kind of things. We will be hassled when we treat our parents with respect and honour rather than abuse and scorn like many of our friends. We'll be shunned and seen as different when we don't take part in the gossip, don't make the cutting remarks or show people that we've got the inside scoop as we betray others and like everyone else does. We'll be seen as sad and out of step when we don't take part in the greed and the materialism that's the heart of our society. But obedience is a necessary part of our Christian walk. That's the lesson Noah brings to us today, and I pray that we may learn from it. All of us can improve in this area, and it would be good this morning to be honest about where each of us can seek to be more obedient in our lives. There may be particular areas you know you're struggling. Perhaps you've struggled in for a long time, and maybe today can be a day where we pray and make a concerted effort to make a new start. And so in a moment I'll pray for us, and I'll leave a short moment of silence to give each of us a few seconds to reflect about where we'd like to become more obedient in our outworking of our faith. But today Noah has reminded us of the forgotten importance of warnings and fear and the importance of obedience in perspective. And I pray that he will be an encouragement for us. Let's pray. And I'll just give a few moments for you to consider where in life it might be good to try and improve in obeying God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder from Noah of the importance of obedience within the Christian walk. Forgive us for those times when we let you down, as we all do. Forgive us for those times when we don't see obedience in the right light because we play fast and loose with you and see sin as something minor rather than as something that caused the death of the Son of God. We pray, Lord, that we may all, each of us here today, seek to obey you more fully in our lives. And you know what we've been thinking of in the quiet of our own heads and hearts now, and we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to more faithfully obey you in the areas that we've shared and perhaps in areas that we haven't even thought of. Please work in us by your Spirit so that we may, in the end, become more and more like the Lord Jesus, in whom our faith is placed. And that in doing that, we might be more faithful servants and representatives of you in this world, showing people the life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his precious name. Amen.